We want to continue the pictorial Bible studies in Israel's kingdom. We come to Uzziah, one of Israel's godly kings. Joash, who ended up very badly, was followed by Uzziah. It was Amaziah and then Uzziah. Azariah, he's also called Azariah. Jehovah's help or Jehovah's strength. He took the throne at age 16, reigned 52 years. He took the throne at age 16 and he reigned 52 years. Worshiped Jehovah God. Did not remove the high places. We've looked at that. So the people were attending to God in the temple. Jerusalem worship had been set right. They were going up there on the Sabbath and the feast. Everything looked right, but they were still committing idolatry in their daily lives. That's very common in Baptist churches today. Uzziah, you've got to look at the homes. If you're going to measure a church, you can't just come to the services and hear the preaching and look at what the singing is and whatnot. You've got to look at the homes. You've got to look at the young people, the children, how they're being raised. Uzziah did right under the preaching of the prophet Zechariah. Not the writing prophet, another prophet. And God blessed him. He defeated the Philistines, Arabians, Mehunims. He built cities, fortified Jerusalem, dug wells. Great things were happening in the kingdom. His cunning men built powerful engines. They were military machines to throw great stones and huge arrows that were actually spears. And this was before the Syrians became famous for their engines of war. This Uzziah, well, it's the same time period. The Assyrians are the ones that are famous for this, but the Bible says that these were invented by Uzziah's men. He prospered until he tried to usurp the priesthood. He was not a priest. Uzziah was a king of the tribe of Judah. He had nothing to do with the priesthood. He was going to offer incense. The problem was pride. The Bible tells us what's in people's hearts. It's a supernatural book. The Bible says his heart was lifted up. One of the great dangers for church, for leaders is pride. And so God smote him with leprosy and he became a leper, remained a leper till he died. And his son Jotham reigned in his stead. So here's another example of a man that began well, but ended badly. Assyrian captivity at this time. God begins to judge Israel by the Assyrians. In 701 B.C., Hezekiah is reigning now in Judah, and Assyria destroyed Samaria because of Israel's sin. Assyria was at the height of its power. There, the light green territory is Assyrian Empire. The time of Hezekiah. Syria, Nineveh, Nimrod. Syria, it was founded by Nimrod, by Nimrod's associate back in Genesis 10. We're told about that. In association with the building of Babylon. And now here it is, a great empire. They were God's instruments to judge Israel. For her wickedness, for her rebellion. The kingdom was in turmoil. The last three kings came to power through assassination. Menahem assassinated Shalom. Pekah assassinated Pekahiah. Hoshea assassinated Pekah. Turmoil. 250 years God had put up with Israel's sin. 250 years, and he sent prophets, and he sent prophets. But they refused to heed. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers, God said through Jeremiah. Finally, the time of judgment came. God called Assyria the rod of mine anger. Isaiah 10:5, the rod of mine anger. God was angry. And as we've seen, the history of the Assyrian Empire goes back to the days of Nimrod and Ashur. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. A mighty hunter, an empire builder, a wicked man. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. It's the first kingdom we read about in the Bible. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. Nineveh. And so the name Assyria is from Asher, from that man that is mentioned in the Bible as the founder. He became a god in the Assyrian mythology. It's exactly what the Bible says. Asher founded it. Asher wasn't a god. He was made a god by their foolishness, spiritual blindness. But here was Asher's symbol, a warrior holding a bow. Reminds us of Nimrod, the mighty hunter. That's all right out of the pages of the Bible. There's Asher as the sun god. And here, the Assyrian kings use Asher as an example of their military prowess. Mighty hunters. They were all mighty hunters. At least they wanted to pretend like they were. The winged disc symbolizes Asher as the sun god. The rays of the sun, the source of energy and power, usurping the place of God. Sometimes the image was reduced to this. And so you had the Asher's robe at the bottom, the image of the sun god, and the circular solar image, Asher. And reduced to this sometimes. Assyrian annals in the British Museum mention 9 Hebrew kings: Omri, Ahab, Jehu, Menahem, Pekah, Uzziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. All mentioned in the Assyrian records that have been preserved. At least 55 rulers, cities, and countries that appear in the Bible also appear in Assyrian records. Correlation there. That Assyrian empire was technologically advanced, very rich, and very, very wicked. The Bible describes Assyria's moral characteristics as pride, first of all. Isaiah said, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Just like his father, the devil. Violence, deceit, covetousness. Nineveh is called the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. Bloody city. Idolatry and witchcraft are the characteristics of Nineveh. Sounds like America today. Nahum 3:4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts. That description, that moral description, has been confirmed by archaeology and ancient history, secular history. Very images of these men that have been recovered from their palaces. You can see the incredible arrogance of these men. Here's Tiglath-Pileser talking about himself. Tiglath-Pileser, great king, mighty king, king of the world, valiant man, who, with help of Asher, who the god his son God Asherah, smashed like pots all who were unsubmissive to him, swept them like the deluge. He believed in a deluge. He believed in a flood. And considered them as mere ghosts. Yes, Mr. Mighty Tiglath-Pileser. Six Assyrian kings are mentioned by name in the Bible. These kings ruled at the height of the Assyrian Empire. From the time of King Hezekiah to Josiah. At which time Nineveh was destroyed by Babylon. There's Tiglath-Pileser, called Pul. Also called Pul. He put Israel under tribute during the reign of Menahem. Carried some of the northern cities into captivity. Took tribute from Ahaz, Shalmaneser. Besieged Samaria. Died during the siege. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 17 and 18. Sargon. He completed the destruction of Samaria and the captivity of Israel in 721 B.C. Mentioned in Isaiah 20. Sennacherib destroyed Lachish and other Judean cities. Threatened Jerusalem, blasphemed God. And his army was defeated by the angel of the Lord. And then he went back to Assyria. And there he was murdered by his sons as he worshipped his god Nisroch. Esarhaddon, mentioned in Isaiah and Ezra, took the throne after Sennacherib was murdered. Assurbanipal, mentioned in Ezra, he destroyed Thebes down in Egypt. And he collected a great library. He was a scholarly man. The Assyrian palaces were amazing. Much is known about them. Shalmaneser's palace had 200 rooms. It was called the Palace Without a Rival. Who called it that? Well, he called it that. But apparently it was a magnificent palace. Built along the Tigris rivers. It would have been more glorious than anything probably that exists on earth today. These ancient cities were amazing. These ancient kingdoms. And everything was painted in vibrant colors. We know that because some of the colors survived for over 2,000 years underground after they were covered over. When Henry Layard first unearthed the palace rooms in Nineveh, paint was still visible. Sennacherib's throne is depicted in these bas-reliefs, they're called, that were found in his palace. Here is Sennacherib's actual throne, a picture of it. Someone coming before him. High back throne made of wood encased in bronze. Two attendants there fanning him. They were not hourly wage earners that worked 8 days a week and got 2 days off. They were servants. They were slaves. They had no rights whatsoever, as most people in ancient history. These Mesopotamian kings, they lived in lap of luxury. They had everything. And yet Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Good question. The rooms of the palaces were lined with stone slabs covered with depictions of hunting, military exploits, and idols. Many of those panels were taken back up to England in the 1800s, and now they line the walls of the British Museum. And the great museum in Paris. The Oriel Institute in Chicago, that's the best, probably the best one museum in America that has artifacts that come right out of the pages of the Bible. Oriel Institute in Chicago. Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. Nineveh's walls were 30 feet high, 45 feet thick, had 15 great gates. The inner city wall was 7 miles in circuit, fronted by a deep moat, water like this. Asher Bonham Hall, they had these fantastic gardens called paradise. And here is Asher Bonham Hall's description of his garden at one of his palaces. They had multiple palaces. I irrigated the meadows of the Tigris and planted orchards with all kinds of fruit trees in its environs. And so the water came from the Tigris. The canal cascades from above into the gardens. Fragrance pervades the walkways. Streams of water as numerous as the stars of heaven flow in the pleasure garden. Was it a public garden? No, it was just for the king and whoever he pleased. Whoever he pleased to allow in there. Servants carrying exotic potted plants for Sennacherib's garden. Servants, nah, slaves. Sargon's garden with little Phoenician-style boats floating in the fish pond. These are from the things that were found on the walls of the palaces. And they've been colorized. But these are actual scenes from the days of Nineveh's kings. Ancient history, pictures from ancient history. It's amazing. Birds are there. Different kinds of vegetation. Trees, evergreen trees, looks like. Little miniature boats in his canal. Some slaves are there. Colonnaded porches. All kinds of little streams. The streams are depicted there in the blue. Arched terraces. Would have been a splendid garden. He had a zoo. He said, I formed herds of wild bulls, elephants, lions, tigers, ostriches, monkeys, wild asses, deer, bears, panthers, beasts of mountain and plain, all of them. In my city, Kala, I displayed them to all the people of my land. And so somehow they could see that. His zoo. They were incredibly rich. This is one 10-day celebration. What they consumed. One 10-day celebration. 14,000 sheep, 20,000 pigeons, 10,000 jugs of beer, 10,000 skins of wine, 500 gallons of pistachio nuts, 500 gallons of dates, 500 gallons of figs. What a feast. The tombs of the Assyrian queens have been discovered, some of them. Found at Ashurnasirpal's palace. Not Ashurbanipal, but Ashurnasirpal's palace. Ashur, the sun god, and then the rest of the name. Named after their sun god. And these queens, one, we know her name, Atalia. And that's Shalmaneser's queen. No, I'm sorry. Atalia was Sargon's queen. These men are named in the Bible, not the queens. Shalmaneser's queen, Banatu. And Tiglath-Pileser's queen, Yeba. And what that would be the senior queen of his harem or harem. Their actual names are known, and many artifacts are found in those tombs, including beautiful jewelry, showing the exquisite lifestyle that they had. Incredible workmanship. The greatest artificers of the day with the best materials. These things found in the tombs of the queens of the Assyrians. And this is what they decked themselves out with every day. And they had anything they wanted and everything they wanted. And they were very caught up with cosmetics. All kinds of equipment pertaining to cosmetics have been found, were found in those tombs. And from the examination of the skeletons, it's been estimated that the women died young. They had a fat, unhealthy diet, lifestyle. They died about 40 years old. So it's partly because of the lifestyle, doubtless. They drank a lot of beer and wine. Here's a relief from a palace wall of the Assyrian queen drinking wine from a bowl. And she has the slave there fanning her to make sure she's comfortable. So here she is in the garden. This is an enlargement of that scene. The queen over on the left, she's in the garden. She's in the garden in her palace. She's attended by these slave servants. There are five of them there, fanning and doing various things, whatever she wants. But there's a musician with a harp over on the right. That's a scene from an Assyrian palace. A picture. Here's a drawing from a relief depicting Ashurbanipal and his queen drinking wine from bowls, having a good time there. The king is reclining. The queen is sitting in her little throne. They're enjoying themselves. And they did. That's some scene from their lives back then. This is the relief from which that drawing was made. The garden is there. They're in the midst of the garden. The slave attendants are there. All kinds of slaves doing whatever was needed. They're drinking from the bowls. Servants bringing food on trays. Servants fanning them. Here, reconstructive painting from Archaeology Illustrated. There they are, and their female servants, slaves. But they took nothing with them. The Bible says that we take nothing with us. But they tried to, and they tried to put curses on their tombs so nobody would mess with them. Here's Queen Yaba's curse. Whoever in time to come removes me from my tomb or lays hands on my jewelry, let his spirit wander and thirst in the open countries, and may the gods of the underworld impose on him restlessness for all eternity. Yes, it didn't happen. So they thought they could send curses from beyond the grave. And of course, it's ridiculous. And they thought they could protect their jewelry from beyond the grave. As believers, we know the truth of death. We know the truth of life and death and God and heaven and hell and salvation. And we don't send curses on anybody when we die. We want to leave people with blessings. The throne rooms of the palaces were guarded by these human-headed winged bulls and lions, these mythical idolatrous monsters called Lamassu. They had five legs. This is an artistic trick so that when they're viewed from the front, they appear to be standing still, as we see here. And this is from the museum in Paris, I think. But when viewed from the side, they appear to be walking because of the five legs. It's a very neat trick. Here they are. You can see all five legs. Now, this is a British Museum. And so here is an artist's reconstruction of the interior of the palace, one of the palaces, with those Lamassu's oriented there as they would, as they were. There's the king with his attendant and all of his slave servants. Archaeologists unearthed Ashurbanipal's library. They found 30,000 volume library that Ashurbanipal had collected. Some of them are in museums. This is the collection, part of the collection for, in the British Museum, the few that are on display. This is a magnificent collection of ancient books. They're written on clay tablets. Many of the writings were on papyrus and what and parchment, but they've all been destroyed, or mostly. Also wax boards and other things. Those things were destroyed. But some of the books on the clay tablets have survived. His library, Ashurbanipal's library, occupied many rooms and was organized by subject. Each room contained a tablet near the door to describe the contents of that room. It's well organized. The actual cataloging activities under Ashurbanipal's direction would not be seen in Europe for centuries. It was very brilliant, as the ancient people were. People doubtless before the flood were more intelligent than we are today. We've been losing intelligence, not increasing in intelligence. Assyria was incredibly cruel. God called Nineveh the bloody city. This is a description of Ashurbanipal's military campaign into Syria. I built a pillar over against the city gate, and I flayed all the chief men, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes. I cut off the limbs of the officers, many captives from among them I burned with fire. Many I took as living captives. From some I cut off their hands, and others I cut off their noses and their ears and their fingers. You did not want to be captured by the Assyrians. Of many I put out the eyes. I made one pillar of the heads. Just a whole pillar made out of heads. And so they were incredibly cruel. And the images of these things they put on the walls of the palaces of the king. They gloried in this stuff. They liked to look at it every day, be reminded of it. Here they're counting heads of defeated enemies. Here's an Assyrian soldier rewarded with a bracelet. Those bracelets appear in many of their images, because he brought these heads of the enemy and he gets his reward. Heads impaled on posts. Ashurbanipal. Now here's that scene with Ashurbanipal and his queen feasting in their garden. But there's something else here that we have not noticed yet. To add to their dining pleasure, the head of an enemy king is hanging over there in a tree. There it is. Now that's a wonderful thing to have at your banquet. That's the Assyrians. They were incredibly cruel and they loved it. They were great hunters. Goes back to Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Prided themselves in this and put these images on their palace walls. Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Here's Ashurbanipal. And he boasted, among men, kings, and among beasts, lions were powerless before my bow. I know the art of waging battle and combat. A valiant hero, beloved of Asher and Ishtar. Ishtar, the goddess. Yes. They hunted lions from horseback. They hunted lions from chariots. They hunted lions with dogs. These are big, powerful dogs. Big dogs. They hunted them with their bare hands, if we can believe this kind of thing, which you probably can't. Here they're preparing the king's bow for the hunt. All these images from the palace walls that are in the British Museum today. The king is choosing a spear, an arrow. Choosing an arrow out of his quill. Lions. Lions are actually captured for these royal hunts and released from a cage like here. They were herded by the soldiers into the king. So this was a stage thing. And we see the soldiers on the left with their swords and shields herding the king, herding the lion toward the king's chariot. Lion dying from the wounds of the arrows, bleeding and dying from the palace walls of the Assyrians. Dying lions. Amazing pictures. Ancient history, pictures. Six soldiers carrying a dead lion from the hunt. Music for the victorious hunter. They have the harpist there. There's the fanner. He always got his little fan going. The Assyrian military was amazing. One of the greatest of ancient history. And we read a lot about this in the Old Testament. So the things we have learned from archaeology and the recovering of things from these old palaces help us understand the Bible much better. Here's Tiglath-Pileser with his foot on the neck of a defeated king. And they conquered that entire Mesopotamian region to build their empire. Here's the Syrian soldiers carrying away the idols after a victory. And it reminds us of the boasting of Sennacherib. He said, "Where are the gods of Hamath?" Hamath up by the Euphrates. And of Arpad. "Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Hena, Aiva, where are they?" Yeah, well, they're nowhere because they were no gods. But Sennacherib's talking about his victories by which they built that empire. Cavalry was an important part. And that's mentioned in the Bible itself. Those horses that were depicted on the palace walls, they're Arabian horses. Small, powerful, great stamina. We can see what kind of horses they had. It's great artwork from the palace walls. This is from the Oriel Institute, one of their panels in Chicago. All the details of the horse's equipment, the soldier's dress, attire, equipment, great detail. It's right out of the pages of a Bible. Habakkuk said the Chaldeans' horses are swifter than the leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. The horses. Here's an attendant leading a couple horses. There's a couple horses in a forest, held by an attendant, but they still have their war equipment on. Just after battle, or just before battle. Great details in these. Bas reliefs, they're called. The chariot is mentioned 144 times in the Bible. Chariots. And here they are. Here we know what they looked like. And each nation had different kinds of chariots a little bit. Here's the Assyrian chariot. Assyrian war chariot. Seven spoke wheels. Large tires. Seven-spoke wheels. two horses. This is a six-spoke wheel here. It's a different design of a wheel. But there's two horses. There's two men in the chariot. One is driving and one is shooting the arrow. Here is a four-horse chariot. Four-horse chariot, six-spoke wheel. And again, we have a driver and a soldier in that chariot. This is the royal chariot. Royal chariot. Only three horses. We can only see three horses there, it looks like. There might have been four. The chariot held four soldiers, this one. And again, this is a seven-spoke wheel, so it's a stronger wheel. It's a bigger chariot, and it's carrying four soldiers. One's driving, two shooting arrows, one handling the shield to protect them. This is a mighty war machine of that time. They had ingenious siege tactics. They were able to conquer great walled cities, as they did in Israel. And they used siege engines, battering rams to batter down the doors and the walls. Battering rams. And the archers up on top of that machine, there were archers to protect the shield bearer, protected by shield bearers. So there's the archers and the shield bearer on top of that battering ram. And there's the soldiers on top of the wall shooting at them. It was face to face. It was brutal warfare. And here's the siege ramp. They built ramps up to the city wall and ran those battering rams up there to break down the walls. This is actually from the siege of Lachish in Israel. This is right out of the pages of the Bible. This battle is mentioned in the Bible. And so we see the attacking archers there, protected by the large shields over on the left, and the defending archers up on the wall, trying to keep them from climbing those ladders. We see down below, they're trying to dig under the walls, trying to undermine the walls. They have ladders, they're trying to attack up by the ladder. Brutal warfare. They used many types of hand weapons, which are depicted in their military, these panels from the palaces. Bow and arrow, offensive weapon. These are actual arrows from the siege of Lachish at the British Museum. They found them there in Lachish. Spears. Here's an iron lance head from the siege of Lachish at the British Museum. Daggers and swords, as we see here. This is the actual equipment that these Assyrians used in their battles to destroy Israel and conquer Israel. The helmets, the upper body armor, defensive equipment. Slings, skilled slingers. They had a big role in the conquering of these cities. They could hurl a projectile at over 100 miles an hour with an effective range of 100 yards. That's some serious weaponry. A well-trained slinger could approach the speed of a 45 caliber pistol, which travels at 150 meters per second. We read about it in Judges. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. Serious slingers. The stones were about half the size of a man's fist, at least the ones used by the Assyrians, because they found them in Lachish. And they are on display at the British Museum. Here's a shepherd Jewish shepherd boy with the sling. You can see the size of the stone there. From the city it rained missiles as from the clouds. Sling stones like the rain falling in a year whizzed loudly down from the walls. Ancient projectiles. Some of those ancient projectiles were bullet shaped. They could actually pierce into were incredibly destructive. Here's a slow motion display of the use of a sling in modern times. They used shields. One was large, behind which the soldiers could hide. One was small, used in close-in combat. These are perfect depictions of our spiritual equipment, all of this. The shield. Can defeat every fiery dart of the enemy. We read in Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith. Based upon the promises and the truth of the word of God. Shield of faith. Tiglath-Pileser. He put King Menahem under tribute. The Syrians are conquering Israel. 2 Kings 15:19. He conquered a large portion of Israel's territory. He took Ajin, Abel Beth Mecca, Janiah, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, all that land, took them captive to Assyria. There's those towns that are mentioned in that passage. Up in the north, all the way down to Galilee, Gilead. Here's Abel Beth Mecca mentioned there. It was on that hill, on that tell. Here's a reconstructive drawing of that fortified city. These were not little villages, these were fortified walled cities, big gates. This is where Sheba sought refuge when he tried to lead Israel in rebellion against David. And they cut his head off and threw it down to Joab. That's the town. The Astartu relief. This is amazing. At the British Library, at British Museum. It depicts the captor of the city of Astartu in northern Israel during Tiglath-Pileser's first campaign. The bottom panel shows King Tiglath-Pileser driven in his war chariot. Two honor guards are pulling the chariot. Two attendants are in the chariot with the king. The chariot has the eight spoke. No, it's seven. It should be seven. Seven spoke wheel and is pulled by two horses. So the chariot has a seven-spoke wheels, pulled by two horses, this particular chariot. An attendant holds the umbrella. He's got to have his umbrella. And he has a driver. The top panel shows the city that was conquered by the Assyrians in northern Israel. It was built on a hill. There's a depiction of it. Had a double walls. Defensive towers, and yet all to naught because God was against Israel. And so the top panel also shows the Jewish captives led away from the city by an armed guard. These are amazing pictures. Right out of the pages of the Bible. Here's a close-up of the captives, their sheep, all being taken away as slaves. A Syrian soldier is holding a mace. He has a short robe, a pointed helmet, a short spear. Short spear. It looks like he has a short spear. their possessions, all they have left, are in their little bag on their shoulders as they're going off into captivity to be slaves. They have the fringed robes, the caps and the pointed shoes. That was the style apparently in those days. The beards. They have a longish hair after the pagan style because they had conformed themselves to the pagans around them. And so the end of Ephraim is near. In the reign of Hosea, Samaria was besieged by Shalmaneser, and after 3 years it was taken by Sargon. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. And the northern Israel was taken captive over to the Medes, way over to the Medes. And the region of Samaria was repopulated by pagan people from Mesopotamia. From Mesopotamia. And that is the origin of the Samaritan people. Mixed people, part Jew, part pagan. And there's the map showing that the red showing red and the green showing the Jewish captives taken east and north in different captivities. The Samaritans. Samaritans were the product of that. A mixed people that the Assyrians had created by taking away the Jews and bringing pagans in to populate the land. And it's described in 2 Kings chapter 17. Mixed people. Pagan people brought over from countries to the east to populate northern Israel. The Samaritans became enemies of Israel. They resisted the building of the second temple in the times of Zerubbabel in Ezra. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them, the people of the land. And that included the Samaritans. So the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Right up there. The Samaritans made their own edition of the Pentateuch. And in their edition, it says that Gerizim is the site of God's altar, not Ebal, as in the Bible. Here's the high priest. There are Samaritans still there today. And here is the high priest showing the Samaritan Pentateuch. That temple was destroyed by the Maccabees, the Jewish Maccabees, in 128 B.C., The remnants of it are there on the mountain today. As we see here in this aerial view. And that hatred has continued to this very day. It existed in the time of Jesus. The woman at the well was surprised that a Jew would talk to her. Surprised. Thus saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was surprised. And there, she was down at that. She was down there in Sychar, in ancient Shechem, down below Gerizim. And she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. What mountain? Gerizim right there. And Jesus commanded the disciples, preach the gospel in Samaria, Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and of the uttermost part of the earth. And so the Samaritan religion still exists. There aren't many of them, but there's about 1,000 Samaritans left, they estimate. And they live up on Mount Gerizim. This is the high priest in the Samaritan synagogue. They have a Passover. And actually their Passover is more biblical than the Jewish Passover, because the Samaritans actually kill a lamb, which the Jews do not do. But the Samaritans, they're not based on the Bible, actually. It's a false religion. Here's Samaritan priests today during their annual Passover, and the Samaritan high priest holding up the Pentateuch during the Passover. The Jewish Passover, called Seder, has no lamb and no blood, because the Jews today say we don't need the blood. But God says you do need the blood. Not the blood of lambs, but the blood of Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no repentance, remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And all those sacrifices pointed to Christ. John said, here's the key to understanding the whole Old Testament. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So the Bible says that today blindness in part has happened to Israel. Indeed. But not forever. Blindness has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until the completion of the church. And then all Israel will be saved. We'll have to stop there tonight and continue our studies tomorrow, the Lord willing.